The art of knowing. The art of knowing. The art of knowing. The Bible says that the man dwells with the woman according to knowledge. Knowledge, the art of knowing. Not assumptions. Knowing. In order to know who you're married to, there has to be an ongoing interchange between you, and they have to be important enough for you to watch them. The type of knowing that I'm suggesting that you need in a relationship is an ongoing knowing that you are forever a student of the person you love. Forever a student of the person you love. The very fact, you don't have to be a professor. You don't have to be a professor, forever a student. The very fact that you're a student says you're still interested in me. But when you think you're a professor in loving me and you walk away, it reads out to me that you are no longer interested. So the Bible says, dwell with her according to knowledge. You'll be able to stay as you continue to know. Now, let me, for the person who needs to be studied and needs to be watched, which is all of us at different times, it kind of helps if you make yourself a little interesting. How many of you have ever studied paint drying on the wall? I'm back. The art of knowing means that you have to make a conscious investment in being a student of that other person. I didn't say an investigator. I didn't say a 007 snoop. I didn't say a private investigator who's going through their phone and going through their mail. What is this about? What's going on? No. Study me. And then you won't have to watch this. The art of knowing. You dwell with them according to knowledge. This is why the Bible encourages the first year to be a development year, learning foundation, and then building on that foundation, and periodically understand that you have to amend the Constitution. And you have to sit down and talk and get to know them again. In order to get to know them again, you got to date them again. And in order to date them, as I define dateness, it's not the cutesy, hotsy, totsy stuff where we pretend to be something that we're not for 3 hours in the evening and go back home. But let's get down to the bricks and the rocks and the mortar of getting engaged in life together and connected with each other. The art of knowing means we have to periodically go through the whole romance process again and find out, who are you now? Who are you now? Where are you now? What? My famous all-time line, my wife will tell you this right now, is, what do you mean by that? Don't say nothing to me if you don't want me to say that, because when I ask you that, I want to be sure that I understand what you said. I'm going to get into that a little bit deeper, because just because you said the same words doesn't mean that you meant the same thing. The art of listening.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Everybody say the art of knowing. Now, I'm going to give you the other four areas that he covered, so I'll give you those, so you'll need to be ready to write those down. He started out with the keys to successful marriage. He started out with the art of knowing. Number one, getting to know that individual, knowing them again and again, studying that individual no matter how long you've been in the relationship. I think the art of knowing even applies in a dating situation. I think it's important in that dating situation for you to get to know that individual, figure out who they are, understand who they are, on and on and on. I don't know if you guys saw the message by Creflo Dollar that went viral when he was saying that in the dating relationship, you need to ask a lot of, anybody see that besides me? You need to ask a lot of questions. What is your name? Do you live with your mama now? Do you have a job? Are you prone to violence? Hello, somebody. And so he went through a whole host of things that you need to ask in a dating relationship. And I believe that that's part of the art of knowing, as T.D. Jakes, Bishop Jakes described. Number two is the art of listening. The art of listening. And I think, you know, that goes on both parts. That goes for both individuals, the husband listening to the wife as well as the wife listening to the husband. The Bible says submitting yourselves in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The literal, the Greek transliterations in some places translates listening to one another in the fear of God. So it's important not only for the man to listen, but for the lady to listen as well. He talked about the art of listening. You can pick it up up on YouTube. There's a whole lot of other things. You know, the art of listening involves serving each other, being willing to serve, being willing to listen to one another. Number three is the art of waiting. The art of waiting. I don't know about you, but in the marriage relationship, there's a lot of waiting that goes on. Again, sometimes the young lady is waiting for the man to grow up. Hello, somebody. Amen. Waiting for him to grow up, waiting for her to grow up. There's something about maturation of a relationship. It takes time and patience and effort and waiting. Everybody say waiting. Waiting. He said it's easy to wait when you know that she is in there getting ready and trying to get dressed and trying to get out the door. It makes you able, you're able to endure the waiting because you know that the process is going to end at some point. It's when you don't know that the process is going to end, that's when it's very difficult to wait. And so the art of waiting is very important in a relationship. Standing strong for the marriage. Cleaving takes time. Amen. Can I get an amen to that? For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and shall cleave unto his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. It takes time to become one flesh. There's waiting involved in becoming one flesh. Number four is the art of forgiveness. The art of forgiving. Forgiving, the art of forgiving. Man, what can I say about that? It's real easy in a relationship to hold a grudge, to be uptight, to be upset, to be mad, to bring up something that happened 2 years ago, on and on and on. If you forgave it, let it go. Look at somebody and say, let it go. There's no, you know, or you get into a fight and all of a sudden the fight involves stuff that happened 15 years ago and 10 years ago and is still fresh on your mind. Come on, somebody. Amen. We should treat each other the way God treats us. How does God treat us? Does God bring up our past? Does God bring up all of our shortcomings, where we missed it, where we messed up, where we slipped up, where we lost our cool? God doesn't bring all of that up. He tosses our sin in the sea of forgetfulness. And you know you need that kind of sea as well, a place where you can toss things. Amen. Look at somebody and say, get rid of it, get rid of it, get rid of it, get rid of it. All right. Praise the Lord. The art of forgiving, very important. And then number five is the art of openness. The art of openness. Remember, we started the series. We were talking about having an open heart versus a closed heart. It's very easy to have a closed heart when you've been hurt, when things have been said, when hurtful words have been put out in the atmosphere, on and on and on. It's very easy to keep a heart that is restricted and closed and not open. The only trouble with having a restricted heart and a closed heart is that if your husband or your wife can't get in there, that means God can't get in there either. Can I get a praise the Lord to that? And so what we're doing to punish the other individual in that particular, the act of not being open, is really an act of punishing ourselves, because when God comes to try to get something in that closed heart, even God is going to have a difficult time getting something in there. And so it's important that you and I operate in the art of openness, opening up after we've been hurt, staying open. Man, it takes time to an effort to stay open. Keep an open heart for 20 years running. When you've been hurt, you spent the money. You ate the last potato. Oh my God. And you always do that. And I don't know, you've been doing that for 20. Oh man, it takes some effort to stay open for 20 years. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, because y'all are looking real sanctimonious at me right now. Praise the Lord. And, there comes a time when you and I in relationships need to connect with the moment. We need to be able to connect with the moment. To connect with it. And it's very difficult, Cole, to connect with the moment when my heart is closed, when I'm harboring bitterness or unforgiveness or resentment or something that, you know, that's keeping me from flowing and moving forward. We'll talk a little bit about that here in a moment. Jump over to Genesis. If you didn't bring a Bible, the ushers are there. They're there. They'll serve you a Bible if you need one. If you'll raise your hand, they'll serve you right now. But turn over to Genesis chapter number 2. We're going to pick up over there. I think one of the last statements that I made was that the reason Jimmy Evans, in his book, Marriage on the Rocks, talked about the reasons for relationships. He gave some very practical reasons why we engage in relationships, dating relationships, marital relationships, and on. He said, number one, because relationships make us happy. Amen. At least they're supposed to. Amen. Number one, they make us happy. Number two, for companionship. Number three, for social engagement. Number four, a relationship furthers God's purpose in the earth. And that's what Adam had with Eve in Genesis chapter number two. Look at verse number 18. And the Lord said, God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion for him, a helper. Everybody say a helper. Not a divider, not somebody to fight with. You know, God gave me marriage to see how good I could fight. No, no, no. Everybody say it again. A helper. He gave man a helper suited to his needs. So the Lord God formed from the soil every kind of animal and bird and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever he called them, that was their name. But still, there was no proper helper for the man. Then the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep and took out one of his ribs and closed up the place from which he had removed it and made that rib into a woman and brought her to the man. All the brothers said, amen. Man, and brought her, not him, brought her to the man. That was God's structure. That was God's flow. And that was God's design. That's all I'll say. This is it. Verse 23, Adam exclaimed, she is part of my own bone and flesh and bone. Her name is woman because she was taken out of the man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife in such a way that the two become one person in such a way. And the way two people become one flesh is absolutely in one place. Paul called it even a mystery how two people can become one. That, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, with all that baggage and all that drama and all that stuff and all that attitude, oh my goodness, two people can become one, amen. And so he says this, now although the man and the woman were both naked, neither of them was embarrassed, neither of them was ashamed. And so there's no embarrassment, no shame when it comes to the marriage relationship. Tom Rath and Dr. Donald Clifton wrote a powerful book called How Full Is Your Bucket? Look at somebody and say, how full is your bucket? I don't know about you, but when I get a glass of water with lemon, I want the glass to be full and I want more. And I've said to the guy at the restaurant, listen, take this back and take out some of the ice. Have you ever gone to Chick-fil-A, you know, that lemonade thing? The lemonade at the Chick-fil-A. And you have to be careful because sometimes they give you more ice than lemonade. Oh, I can't get a witness. Amen then. And so I pulled up to the Chick-fil-A. Let's pretend that you and I are pulling up to the Chick-fil-A window this morning and I'm going to have I'm going to get real healthy right quick. I'm going to have the kale salad and I'm going to have a little grilled chicken on it for my protein. I'm going to have that and I'm going to go ahead and have, and I'm at the drive-thru and yes, I'm going to go ahead and have a lemonade. And the girl says, does that complete your order? Yes, that completes my order. Thank you. My pleasure. Hello, y'all. So I'm driving around to pick up my drink and I'm pulling up to the window where they're going to take my money and I'm going to make my transaction on and on and on. And I don't know about you, but I am in the habit of driving up to the window and saying to them, please put light ice in my drink because I want more lemonade than I do ice. Now, if I want a glass of ice, I'll buy a glass of ice. But right now, I want lemonade and I want more lemonade in the glass than I have ice. And so you and I should have more pleasure in our relationships, more enjoyment, more God than we have strife. Come on, somebody. Amen. Or bitterness or whatever you want to call it, or unforgiveness. And so there's something about keeping your bucket full. The book deals with the emotional exchanges that we go through on a day-to-day basis. In chapter number 6, How Full Is Your Bucket, it deals with the 5 strategies for creating positive emotions in our relationship. I want to give those to you. I thought I'd throw them in. The 5 strategies for creating positive emotions. Everybody say positive emotions. You should not be in a relationship where there's negative emotion, negative emotion, negative emotion, negative emotion. And if it's a married relationship, then you need to work to replace that negative emotion with positive emotion. You can be positive with the people on the job. You can be positive with the people that you do business with. You can be positive with the people in the cubicle. You don't show up in the cubicle in the morning and say, how you doing? No, it's always good morning. How are you doing? And if you're in a really good mood, you might even go down to Hertz Donuts and take everybody something to eat that day. Oh, I can't get an amen this morning? All right, then, let me keep on going. Increasing positive emotions could lengthen your lifespan by 10 years. In this idea, creating positive emotions can increase your lifespan by 10 years. So if you're, how old are you? Somebody, 50. You just expanded your life by 10 years to 60 because you, went about creating or increasing positive emotions in your relationship. Amen. Amen? Very important. Very, very important. So we have to lean one way or another. And I would recommend as a believer, everybody say believer. That means you're not a doubter. So you believe that it's possible to increase positive emotions and expand your life expectancy by 10 years. Everybody say 10 years.
10 years.
All right. You got 10 more years to go. Praise God. All right. So what is the first strategy in filling up your bucket? Strategy number one, prevent bucket dipping. Don't let anybody dip into your bucket. Prevent bucket dipping. Don't let anybody dip into your bucket. In other words, don't let anyone put anything in your bucket that is negative. Find another room, leave the room, walk down the hallway, take a walk around the block. Don't let anybody put anything negative in your bucket. Look at somebody and say, stay out of my bucket. All right. Strategy number one, prevent bucket dipping. Don't let anybody dip into your bucket. Strategy number two, shine a light on what is right. Shine a light on what is right. Emphasize what is good, what is right, what is positive about your relationship instead of focusing on what's wrong. You remember the guy that, you know, went in to see the counselor and he said, man, we're getting a divorce. And the counselor said, why? Why? He said, because I asked her to cook me 2 eggs yesterday morning. And the counselor said, did she cook the eggs? Yeah. I want a divorce. She cooked the eggs all right, but the one I wanted her to scramble, she fried. And the one I wanted her to fry, she scrambled. I mean, that is a total ing dong dong dong. Hello. And so, I mean, it says focus on the positive and not the negative. Nothing that is wrong. Remember, you can have whatever it is that you say. Strategy number two. Strategy number three, make best friends. Make best friends. You need good people in your life. Can I get an amen? There was a gentleman by the name of Dr. Ed Diner, psychologist, who found that the happiest people have high-quality social relationships. High-quality social relationships. You need some good friends. Or at least one good friend. And I'm not talking about the dog. Dog man's best friend. No. I'm talking about a human being, okay? I'm not talking about a cat. I'm not talking about a snake. I'm not talking about a dog. I'm talking about a physical human being that you can call your best friend or at least call a great friend or a good friend. All right. Strategy number four, give unexpectedly. Give unexpectedly. Surprise someone with a little something. You don't have to give on a large scale to fulfill or to fill someone's bucket. You don't have to give on a large scale to fill someone's bucket. Okay? So give unexpectedly. You don't have to do that. Strategy number five, reverse the golden rule. The golden rule says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you reverse it, it says, when you reverse it, it says, do unto others as they would have you do unto them. And so there's something about you and I giving and being nice. And when we talk about the whole idea of giving, we're not talking about giving extravagantly necessarily, giving some large gift necessarily. You can fill up someone's bucket by doing something very small and very significant for the individual that you are blessing. That whole idea. I was watching something on the other day or listening to a deal, and it was around Christmas time, and the little girl, she's 5-year-old little girl, wanted to do something very, very special for her father for Christmas. And so he had gone out and was going to wrap a gift for his wife and brought a very, very, very expensive roll of wrapping paper. And so the little girl went into the closet and thought, oh my goodness, look at that wrapping paper. And she took the very expensive wrapping paper and used the entire roll. How many of you know it takes a lot to use a whole entire roll of wrapping paper? So she used the entire roll of wrapping paper on the box and wrapped her father's gift. And so when Christmas morning rolled around, her dad wanted to know, oh man, what is she using? He was upset. And so he went in there and he unwrapped the gift only to find out that the box was empty. She had used a whole roll of expensive wrapping paper on an empty box, the man thought. And he lit into her, why would you use all of my expensive wrapping paper on an empty box? And the daughter, little 5-year-old girl with tears in her eyes, looked up at her father and said, Daddy, it's not empty. I filled it full of kisses. And the little girl, somehow through some tragic thing that she had caught, the little girl died. And what the father was left with was a significant gift. It was a box that was full of his 5-year-old daughter's kisses. So something that perhaps insignificant at the time can be so very, very meaningful at the right time. Amen? And so something small really could mean something very, very great depending on the situation. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 38. We're talking about faith, family, marriage, relationships. There's other things we'll get into later. We still have a suggestion or a question box out there that if you're wanting to ask questions about various things that are going on or that you've had to deal with in marriage or that you've had to deal with in relationships, you know, questions about money. How do we get on the same page, Pastor, when it comes to budgeting and spending money? I think I saw a question that said something like, someone actually sent this to me via my email. They said, Pastor, you know, how can we, should the husband always have the last say on everything? Who said no? Was that Allison? That was Beth. I thought it was Allison. Beth says, no, he should not have the final say on absolutely everything. And I think that there's certainly some truth that is there. I think on major issues and decisions making within the family, that's when it's time to come together to make a decision. There's some decisions that need to be made together. There's some menial things that really don't mean a thing. I know that in our personal relationship, my wife has made decisions about things that I consider them not to be worth fighting a battle over. There was really no significance there. A decision needed to be made. She made a decision, and I was okay with that. Then there are times that there are major decisions in a relationship that need to be made where we need to come together and make that decision. For an example, I would never come home with a brand new car. In 35 years, I never went out and bought a brand new car and pulled up in the driveway. Vroom, 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 vroom. And the kids come running out. Oh my God, Daddy, what are you doing? I bought a new car. And we hadn't had an opportunity to talk about it or budget or talk money or finances or any of the above. And so you would understand that there are major decisions that have to be made in relationship, such as borrowing your brother $2,500. Now, this didn't happen. I'm making this up as I go, but somebody might be able to relate. Hello. Borrowing your brother $2,500, and you know that this is the brother that never pays back. Now, why would you start a fight like that? Come on now. You know it's the brother that never pays back. I would say you're going to have to put your heads together and determine this is the brother that never pays back. And if you decide to borrow the brother who never pays back $2,500, then you must come into an agreement that we're probably not going to get the money back. Can I get an amen now? And so these things are very, very important. I know that anniversaries are very important to most of the ladies. There's some ladies that don't like flowers. There's some ladies that don't like candlelight dinners, you know, and on and on and on. There's some ladies that feel like flowers are a waste of money. Don't buy the flowers. Give me the money. Monica said, yep, and amen. All right. So there are those kinds of things. And so I think that it's essential in the relationship that if she doesn't like flowers, then you do something else significant, like a rustic cuff. Or whatever. Thank you, Charlene. Praise the Lord. All right. So those things are important. So somebody asked that question, you know, do we need to come together? Does the husband make all the decisions on everything significant in the relationship? And I would say the husband is not going to be in a position to make every significant decision, because there's going to be decisions that will have to be made together. Does that make sense, guys? Does that make sense? James, does that make sense? Is that all right? You guys have been married how long now? 26 years. Lily, you guys have been married how long? Get the right number now. Get the right number now. She said 40, and then he said 43. So it's somewhere between 40 and 43. We know that Marvin and Mrs. Battles, Carolyn, have been married 42 years. Come on now. Amen. And I'm telling you, they didn't stay together this long because Marvin made all of the decisions, all the significant decisions. She said, praise God. Amen. All right. So, all right. That's all I say. Turn to Luke 6:38. Go over there right quick, because you guys got a little quiet and people are getting nervous right now. Praise God. No need to get nervous. It's just true. It's a fact of life. It's very, very true. Praise the Lord. Now, Luke 6:38 says, give and gifts will be given unto you. A good measure, another translation says, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will they pour into the pouch formed by the bosom of your robe and used as a bag. For with the measure you deal out, with the measure you use when you confer benefits on others, it will be measured back to you. And so the same grace and the same mercy and forgiveness and openness and the same leniency you anticipate is the same leniency that you should anticipate in the person that you're in relationship with. Is that okay? I mean, if you're thinking, well, you just need to forgive me. You just need to forgive. Well, you need to be forgiving. Amen. According, if I'm reading the word of God correctly, you and I should be forgiving. Another translation says, for if you give, you will get. Your gift will return to you in full overflowing measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more and running over. Whatever measure you use to give, large or small, will be used to measure what is given to you. So whatever you give to others is the very same thing that is going to be given back to you. Can I get an amen? Now, you need to write this down if you're taking notes. The only person that you are responsible for in a relationship is you. You're not responsible for the other person. You can't make them do anything. You can't beat them. You can't beat them into submission. You can't pull their hair. You know, talking about prayer, you know, if you're in a relationship, man, where this just and a grinding, the best thing you can do is pray. The reality is that you don't know what your husband is going through right now. He's wired totally different than you are. The things that he thinks about, the things that he values, and on and on and on. We know the family, God should be number one, and then the family should come after that, and then the job should come after that. But there are things that a man deals with that you don't know that he's dealing with those. And just look at him and say, oh, just get over it. Just get over it. It's not that easy for him. So you can't say to a man, just get over it. Can I get an amen, y'all? Amen. There's some things that he deals with, that he goes through as a man, though, because of the way he thinks, because of the way that he's wired. Now, I'm not making excuses for him abusing her and treating her crazy and hitting her. We all know that's why. Call the police and have him taken out of there. Amen. But at the end of the day, saying, oh, just get over it, that's not enough. That's where Stormy. Oh, Mary, whatever her last name is, the power of a praying wife. That's where all of that comes in. You know, man, there's some power when everything is going good and you're praying, oh, God, thank you for blessing us. All of our needs are being met. But when he's going through it, that's the time to really pray. Amen. And sometimes you don't even need to know all of the details of what he's dealing with. You know, it's the same way for a lady. Women can be very, very, not all women, but women can perhaps be very emotional. The Bible calls her the weaker vessel, but not in terms of being partners together as heirs of life. We're partners together, even though the Bible describes her as perhaps not being as strong as the man physically. And so there are things that the woman goes through, and to say to her, oh, get over it. You're too emotional. No. That's not the way to go on that. Because just like you're wired as a man, she's wired as a woman. And there are things that she cares about and that she wants to give details to that you could care less about. But she... Charlene, can I get an amen? Oh, all right then. She'd be like, oh, amen. Are you listening to me on that? And so in entering into relationship, that's why the first year of the relationship, whether you're dating or whether you're getting ready to get married, should be a man should be an absolute year of dwelling together according to knowledge, finding out about that individual. Now, I know in the dating relationship, we go out and we date and we have fun and we go to the movies and we go to the dinner. But you really don't know that man. You really don't know that woman. Amen. We need to know, are you prone to stuff? Does this really bother you? What happened in your last really? Is the person still alive? Come on now. I need to know. Can I get an amen? Listen, I do this. I've done this. I've done marriage counseling for 30 years, and I'm telling you, nothing surprises me. I've seen it all. I've seen people rush into marriage. I've seen people get married after 2 days. I've seen people get married after 2 weeks. I've seen people get married in 30 days. I've seen people get married in 60 days. And I said, hey, come and see me. Let's talk about it. Let's do a little premarital counseling. And I said, no, I'm grown and I'm going to do what I want to do. It's your own thing. It's your thing. Do what you want to do, And they did what they wanted to do. And in 60 days, they were coming back saying, Pastor Watts, help me. And I said, no, I'm going to let you take the full year and get to know one another. Can I get an amen to that? And on and on and on. So everybody comes with a little bit of baggage and a little bit of this and a little bit of that and the other and so forth and so on. Everybody say, but God. But if we're willing to submit to God and submit to the word of God, we don't have to carry the things that we watch my mom, my dad, my uncle, my aunts, my brothers and sisters, what they did. We don't have to carry that into our relationships. There's something about being sensitive in relationships. I told you a number of years ago, we went on vacation and I knew it was going to be very important. And so I saved my little extra money. I'm out preaching and teaching and doing stuff and get paid to go do all of that and taking all my little stuff. Didn't say anything. I didn't say much about it. I was just putting it aside. Pow, pow, pow. Because when we get on the vacation, somebody's going to want to spend something. Now, I know that she would say, well, no, it's not in buying stuff. I don't care about that. It's how I'm being treated. And if you're talking to me well and talking to me nice, okay, I hear you. Praise the Lord. But remember, I've been at this for 35 years. And I know when we get down to Prairie View and go through the campus and on the way out of there, there's an outlet mall on 290. I know where you're going to want to stop. Praise God. Can I get a praise the Lord? Why y'all looking so sanctimonious and so holy? Y'all looking at me like, whatever, ding dong, the witch is dead. Hello. But I'm telling you, these are things that are very important in relationship. There are things that she likes and enjoys, and those are the things that you do, and those are the things that you plan for, and those are the things that you give consideration of. Now, remember, in my house, all of our kids are gone. So it's not about our kids anymore. When you have kids, it's all about the kids. They got to have tennis shoes. They got to get their hair did. They want to get their nails polished. And the boy back there, he's growing out of his clothes. He's in a new pair of shoes every 2 months. And his pants are getting high water, so you got to change his pants out. The boy, he's growing like, oh, come on, your boys are growing like a weed. Billy Kay's little boys, they're starting to wear his shirts. They're getting so big now. They're changing. And that's why the Bible talks about there comes a time they're going to leave and cleave to their own spouses, leave mom and dad. And the kind of relationship they leave when they're gone is going to determine how far you go when they're gone. Can I get an amen to that? So that's why the whole idea of what's sensitive and what's pleasurable or pleasant in your relationship is very important, because one day those kids that you've been saving for, dying for, working extra hours for won't be there. They're leaving. He gone. Amen. So you got to be ready for that. Okay. You got to be ready for it because it's going to happen. Look at somebody and say, it's going to happen. All right, it's going to happen. Given it will be given unto good, large or small, the measure you give out is the measure that's coming back to you. That's why you treat your spouse. That's why you treat in the dating relationship. You treat everybody with honor and respect, because what you measure out is what's going to be given back to you. Amen? Amen. I said, amen. Amen. I was dealing with a recent situation, young lady living with a man. And I said, what you measure out is what you get. If you lower your standard, you're going to always lower your standard. So keep your standard up. Tell him, I'm going to keep my standard up. I've got a situation right now in my own, not my immediate family, in my extended family, with a guy that was, they were supposed to get married, on and on and on, yada, yada, yada. And then they say, okay, let's move in. They moved in together, blah, 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 blah. And this may sound old, you know, kind of old school to some of you, but they moved into each other and they still haven't gotten married yet. There's still no wedding bell. There are no wedding bells. Why? Because we're already living like husband and wife. And so I asked this particular individual about the situation, and they said, well, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if it's ever going to happen, because the young man has become very comfortable with the standard that has already been laid out before him. Okay? So these are things that you have to consider and that you need to look at. Now, let me close with this, because I want to get done so we can take communion together and you, everybody will be happy when I'm done. Amen. What are the five? And Willard Harley Jr. wrote a book a number of years ago, and I've been teaching this for a long time, called His Needs and Her Needs. And these things are very important, because as you go into a dating relationship or into a marriage relationship, these are things that you need to look at and things that you really need to consider. Because I don't know if your father or mother sat down and said, this is what a woman really needs, or this is what a man really needs, la, 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 la. I don't know that I ever had that conversation with many men that were in my life. And so when I got married and when I became a man or grew up, it was important for me to find out so that I could share that information with someone else. Can I get a praise the Lord to that? Amen. So what about the five basic needs of a man? What does a man really need? All right. Well, let's start with the lady. I'm sorry. Ladies first. Let's go with the lady. A lady, number one, has a need for affection. A need for affection. Most ladies, touch, very important. Touch is very important. Those hugs are very important. I don't recommend in the dating relationship that you are hugged up and on and on and on, because that hugged upness can lead to other stuff. Because men can be very visual and men can be very physical, and the hugging and the touching for him may be innocent in her eyes, even though she loves affection, may be very innocent in her eyes, but for him it could be, and I got a 10-year-old over here, it could be working something else in him, if y'all know what I'm saying. Praise the Lord. And so she has a need for affection. He meets that need for affection in her life, in the marriage, in the structure of the marriage, by lots of hugs, lots of kisses, lots of I love yous, lots of this and that and the other, walk in the mall, holding hands there, what you call non-sexual contact. We could consider that to be affection. Non-sexual meaning it's not going to lead to anything. It's just affection. Although he would like a lot of times for it to lead to something. Can y'all say amen?
Amen.
All right, y'all looking at me like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. I know you know what I'm talking about. She has a need for affection. The hugs and the kisses are very, very important. I wanted my daughters, when they were young, I wanted them to know that and to understand that. I held them, I hugged them, I kissed them when they were small. I am a hugger. You guys that don't know me that well, I am a hugger. I'll give you the little side huggy thingy bobber and all of that. I'm a hugger. I'm sorry. I just am. Anybody that I deem being doesn't is not affectionate or doesn't need that. I don't do that. I give them the, hey, how you doing? And I shake a hand and keep it moving, okay? But my mother was very affectionate. My dad was somewhat affectionate, but my mother was very, very affectionate with us as children, and on and on and on. And I'm thinking she passed that on to us, particularly me. I can be very, very affectionate. I'm affectionate with the brothers. I'm also affectionate with the sisters as well, in the right way and in the appropriate way. I consciously make the effort to always be appropriate. I was doing a men's conference in Australia, and all of a sudden I had this word of knowledge. There were about 250 men that were in the meeting, and my mom and my dad hugged me after he and I established our relationship. My mother really hugged me and was very affectionate, and in the meeting I got a word of knowledge, and I said, man, there's some men here. You've never been hailed by your father. 200 men came forward. Out of 250 men, 200 men came forward, and the altar call was just me going down. Me and the pastor going down and just holding the brothers, man. Man, it was powerful. Just holding the brothers. Just holding these big burly brothers. They're crying like babies. My daddy, mother, I said, well, I'm here now. And I'm holding these men. Man. What a powerful movement and a powerful moment that was. But a woman has a need for affection. And within a dating relationship, it has to be, let me just say it this way so you guys understand it. It has to be controlled affection. Could I get one from everybody? Just a good amen. Amen. All right. Okay. All right. Number two, she has a need for intimate conversation. Talk to her on the feeling level. How do you feel? What's going on? What's happening? How was your day? How was your week? What's up? How are you feeling right now? She has that need to talk on the feeling level. I always hear this often. Women relate to women better than men relate to men. Hey, did you see the call? Did you see the preseason game? Robert Griffin III is back. Did y'all see the Griff? Y'all see the game? And we got Tiger almost won it. Hey! And we get excited about that. But the ladies are talking on a feeling level. Girl, I know I feel that way. How you feel? How you doing? All right. And they talk that way. And they get underneath the surface to where the real issues are. And that's why, brothers, it's good for you and I to learn to talk not just on the surface, the facts and the figures, but to get underneath the surface where she's really feeling something or really feeling things, and on and on and on. That does not mean that the man doesn't have a need for intimate conversation, because he needs to talk as well. And the brother needs to be heard as well. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, let's keep going. Number three, she has a need for openness and honesty. Be open with me. Be honest with me. I think everybody has that need, but a lady has that need. Openness and honesty. She does that within her girl relationships. They're very open. They're very honest about what's going on. That's why having a few girlfriends in your life that'll call you up on the phone and say, you know, you were wrong, chica. You know that was wrong. The way you talked to him, I wouldn't talk to my dog the way you talked to him last night. But he made me mad, and I was upset. That didn't make it right. Come on now. Amen. So she has a need for openness and honesty. So every now and again, we need to pull back and let her let it go and to be open and honest. And then we exchange that with open and honestness as well. It's very important. Number four, she has a need for financial support. Money, pesos, dineros, right? Financial support. Everybody say financial support. If a man is going to take on the commitment of a wife, he must have a job. He doesn't need to be a Rockefeller or something like that, but he should be working. And in my premarital counseling sessions, that's the first thing out of my mouth. Do you have a job? Well, you know, I'm in between jobs, right? Well, you've been in between jobs for the last 7 years, man. What's up? You need some. She needs some financial support, some stability. Particularly if you're talking about these ladies here at the Rock, some of these ladies around here, single ladies, they have jobs, they have their own house. And the brother's going to come along and he said, I'm in love with you, girl. And she said, hey, are you working, baby? He said, I'm not working right now. In fact, I had to catch the bus over here to see you. And when I left my mother's house, I told my mother I'd be back at 10. Can you give me a ride back to the house? No. Now, I'm going to go on record, ladies, as saying you can do whatever you want. Okay? You did the day girls came in from Dallas or Orange or Port Orange or somewhere down there. Hey, ladies, you can do whatever you want. But I suggest that in your relationships, you're with someone that is going to add to you and not what? Subtract from you. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about in every way. Your self-esteem, your self-worth. If he can't say you're pretty, you look pretty today, you're cute, blah, blah, blah. You're always talking about you don't never look good in anything. Why you do your hair like that? I can't stand it when you paint your nail. Leave him alone. Because you don't want to be with someone that is going to subtract from you. You want to be with someone that is going to add to you. Can I get an amen? She has a need for financial support, number four. Number five, she has a need for family commitment. Family commitment. That he will be committed to her, committed to the children, committed to the family. Spend time with the family. Not always out golfing, not always out four-wheeling, not always out this or that or the other. There's time that needs to be spent with the family. I coach soccer, basketball, blah, blah, blah. I don't know that there was ever a time that I missed a parent-teacher conference the whole time that my kids went through school all the way to high school, 12th grade. I was at every conference. And most of the time, I was the only black male in the room. And I'm talking about Broken Arrow High School, the largest high school in the state of Oklahoma. For the parent-teacher conference, I was the only, in a lot of cases, not in all, but in a lot of cases, the only black male in the room at the conference. I'm not talking about teachers and teachers' aides and all that. I'm talking about dads, the only one. Just made up in my mind, I'm going to be there. I'm going to have a family commitment to this family. All right. What are the five basic needs of a man then? If the lady has a need for affection, intimate conversation, honesty and openness, financial support and family commitment, what are the five basic needs of a man? Number one, the man has a need for sexual fulfillment. Let me make it plain. Controlled marital sexual commitment and fulfillment. Okay? So if a brother hears this tape, a single brother hears it, you heard what Pastor Billy Joe said. He said, controlled marital sexual fulfillment. Can I get an amen? Now, unless you're going in the 11th grade and you're married, right? That's right. Everybody say, right on.
Right on.
All right, I'll keep on going. And so this area of his life is a very important area in a man's life, perhaps, but it must be a controlled area of the man's life. And that's why, and I won't get into this, I'll just make this statement. That's why, again, we have to say no to to porn and other things that will stir up something in him that will cause him to become out of control. Y'all all right? Everybody all right? Somebody said, well, we got kids in the room. Well, I know we do, and I could get a little bit more graphic, and I won't. But the reality is that if we're not careful, these kids have access to stuff. And that's why you got to put the parental controls on your television and the parental controls on your computer, because they could be out there surfing the web, and pow, something pop up. And here, boom, now Pandora's box has been opened. So we got to be aware. We got to be cognizant. We have to be careful. Can I get an amen? All right. Number one. Number two, he has a need for recreational companionship. He wants to hang out. He wants to do things. He's a sports guy, maybe. Not all guys do sports, but sports or fishing or hunting or whatever he does. He has a need for recreational companionship. And this is an area that's met in his life. Not to berate him because he's that way, but maybe find a common ground with him so we can do it together, hang out together, on and on and on. I don't like to window shop, but I do it. You want to go to the mall? Yes, let's go to the mall. I really don't want to go to the mall. Except the little Chinese little kiosk thing is there and you can get some, you know, bourbon chicken or something. So I go to the mall. But it's all about window shopping and walking around and looking at stuff and then going back home from there. Come on, y'all. Amen. I wanted to go to the movies the other day. And I said, I want to see a particular movie. And so she said, well, if you go with me to this one, I'll go with you to that one. And so I went to that one. And when mine came out on the 20th of the month of July, we went to see mine. And mine was like, pow, 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 pow. Yeah. And we left and she said, I really enjoyed it. And I said, okay, right on. That's recreational companionship. I like to go to the game. We went on vacation to San Diego. We were trying to get to a Padres game. And I can go get into baseball a little bit. I'd rather play it than watch it. But we were going to go to a Padres game. We didn't make it because the timing didn't work out. But she was willing to go to the Padres game with us and hang out at the game. She said, well, I like the baseball. I like the food at the stadium. So we were going to do that. Recreational companionship, very important. Number three, he needs an attractive wife. He needs a fine woman, a woman that is attractive, a woman that will take the time to take care of herself, put her hair up, put a little of this on and a little bit of that on. Praise the Lord. Brother Hagin used to say even an old barn can stand a little paint every now and again. But with all of his desire for an attractive woman, he must also be willing to shell out some dollars to help her be that attractive. Amen. You know, clothes cost money. I thought I'd get a better amen than the ladies than that. Y'all are, amen. So it costs money for her to be a pride. And I mean, that little round, what, rouge, makeup, base, whatever, all that. That's $35. I'm like, $35? It costs money for her to go to the salon. She doesn't always want to do her own hair. She'd rather be treated. Will you ladies help a brother out? Y'all are looking like, I'd never go to the salon. Yeah, I'm just saying. Attractive woman. He wants her to be attractive. He wants her to be attractive. It's going to cost money to be attractive. Clothes, hats. Hats cost money. My wife has a thing for St. John knits. St. John knits can be very expensive. She just put a jacket at the cleaners and they melted all of the buttons on the jacket. And they said, well, now we're going to look around and find you some other jackets. And she said, no, you're not. That's a St. John. The jacket retails for $1,500. $1,500. Now, that's not what she paid for it, because she goes to the outlet and they put the stuff on sale and you can grab it and get it at a much lesser price than that. But to put these buttons on, back on, you don't just go find any button. They had to call the St. John store and have the button shipped in and place the buttons on the jacket so the jacket would look like it looked before. Or else we would have been asking for $1,500. We're not going to ask for the sale price because that's gone. And they said, we'll get the buttons for you, sir. And they found the buttons and redid the jacket. But it costs money. It costs money. It costs money to be attractive. Number four, he needs domestic support. Brother needs to know that his house is his castle. That's where he finds peace. He doesn't need to go to the happy hour because he's happy when he gets home. You know, happy hour is the hour people go. That's the hour before you got to go home. So that's why they call it happy hour. And they go and they get tipsy and they get this and that and inebriated before they get to the house. And so in this particular case, she makes sure that she is his domestic support. When he gets there, it's cool. When he gets there, she doesn't give him the baby. Here, take your son. Because she's been with the baby all day. He needs to be able to get home, unwind, relax. He's been climbing those walls, climbing those bladders, climbing those poles, dealing with them. Never mind. Amen. And so he needs to, dealing with those boxes, he needs to know that when he gets there, you know, maybe, I don't know how you do it. You might cook your food together, your meals together, or you may make the meals and he comes home and eats. However you do that, whatever works for you. But he knows that domestically he's supported. He knows that his greatest support is there. Amen. When he gets home, somebody's going to say, what's up, Superfly, Superman? How you doing today? How was it? And he could say, I hated it, and I hit a wall, and I hit some people and fired some people and let some people go, and I almost got into an accident at on the way home, but I'm glad to be here. Can I get an amen to that? Glory to God. Here's the last one, and we're done. Number five for today. Number five, he has a need for admiration. Brother has an ego. He needs to, on a regular basis, he needs to hear you tell him how well he's doing. Honey, thank you for that. Man, whoo, man, thank you for bringing that home. Oh, man, I paid all the bills. This is how much money we have left. Oh, man, oh, whoo, my, oh, thank you for spending time with the kids. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for what you do for this family. Thank you for what you do to make sure we have what we have and we can do whatever we do. A man has a need for that. Even if he doesn't tell you, he has a need for that. He has a need to know that you admire him, that you're his greatest admirer. If all he hears is negative, 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 and never a positive, it's going to begin to wear on him. It's going to be hard for him to wait for the change to come. But in between all of the things that have to be corrected, what he did, what he said, what he forgot, the trash is still there. You didn't make your side of the bed. What is wrong with you? I asked you to put the turkey away and you left it on the stove. There comes a time you got to let that go. Let me say this. There are so many relationships that have ended over the small things. If you could talk to some of the people that didn't make it, they would say, he left out the pat of butter and it melted all over the place and I couldn't handle it. I just snapped and went down. And they got a divorce over the pat of butter that melted on the counter. Yeah, I'm serious. It happens all the time. The smallest of things. I'm tired of you parking in my parking space. You're supposed to be on the right. I'm on the left. And when you park on the left, it throws me off. I want a divorce. And people have divorced over that. Money is the big one. You spend too much money, and I want money, and you don't give, and all I want is $100. You never give me nothing. You never give me nothing. And they get a divorce. The other one is sex. How often, what's the frequency of our sexual relationship? And it's not frequent for one or frequent for the other. And it's, I can't stand you, and I don't want you. You're not affectionate. And it's over this right here. And if they would listen and make the adjustment, they could keep that relationship together. In all of my years of counseling, the biggest problem that I run into in a counseling environment are two people that are talking and no one wanting to listen. That's the biggest problem. They come in with a lot of stuff that's happened, but it ends up being the biggest problem is that both individuals are talking, no one is willing to listen, and they end up getting a divorce because no one would listen to what the other person had to say. You didn't hear me. You're always talking over me. And they get a divorce because one is convinced that you're always talking over me. And if that individual would stop and listen, then some of those things would be dealt with and handled. It's the most amazing thing to me. The most amazing thing to me that the problems are about this big that people are dealing with. But obviously they make them this big and they're really this big and they really could be handled if someone would stop and listen. Stop and listen. We could get through the issues. Amen. It's really simple, really serious. It's very simple. Some of this stuff. It's not a deal breaker. It's not that big of a deal. And you let her go out. I said she needed to stay home. And you always let her do what she wants to do. I want a divorce. That little 16-year-old's gonna be gone in 2 years. And you don't have to give her another dollar to do anything. You are on your own. Bye. I want to be grown. You're grown when you pay your own way. Amen. Now you can say, I'm fully grown. Amen. Amen. So much of this can be worked out through some understanding, through some biblical application and understanding. It can be worked out. But if I'm not in my word, then I'm not aware of what the word says. Be slow to speak, and I'm quick to speak. Slow to wrath, quick to hear. If we would do the word, that would work out most of what we're dealing with. Can I get an amen to that? Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together today. We love and honor you. Thank you for our faith, our family, our marriages, our relationships. Thank you for the people, Lord, that we call our family, the people at home, the people that we love, the people that we adore, the people that we would die for. We thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for the power of God operating in our homes, our marriages, helping us to be a better husband, better women, better men, better sons, better daughters, better families, Lord, that would give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. I thank you, I praise you, and I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Let everybody shout amen. Amen. Amen.